Well, in this chapter, Mark chapter 4, we have one of Christ's most famous parables, the parable of the sower. And that parable, of course, teaches us about four responses to the preaching of the word of the Lord. There is the wayside hearer, and the seed is stolen from him. It lies upon the surface. It doesn't seem to make any impact upon him whatsoever. And then we have the stony ground hearer, and there's a very thin depth of earth which is warm because of the heat of the sun. So when the seed goes into that, it germinates very quickly. It springs up, but it can't grow down. There's no root. And so when the sun comes up into the sky, it dries out. It withers away. Then you have the third kind, the thorny ground hearer. He hears the word. It springs up. The cares of the world come in and choke the life out of this tender plant, and he brings forth no fruit. And then the fourth and final kind of hearer is the good ground hearer, and that ground is prepared, the seed is sown, and it takes root downward, and it springs forth upward. Four categories of hearers that we're going to find in the kingdom of God. Three are unconverted, and one is converted. But having said that, even that converted man may be at times like the wayside hearer, like the stony ground hearer, like the thorny ground hearer. Well, having given us those parables, our Lord then continues from verse 26 to verse 33 to give us more parables. And they have to do with the response to the word of God as the kingdom of God is growing. And we're taught here of the nature of that kingdom, how it grows in the world. Now, verse 26 to verse 29 is going to be our text this morning. And Mark alone records this parable for us. And I want to speak to you today upon these verses under the theme, the mysterious growth of the kingdom. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The mysterious growth of the kingdom, three heads, first of all sowing, secondly, growing. Thirdly, reaping. Growing, sowing, and reaping. Well, let's look at verse 26, because it's here we have our first point, which is growing. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. There must be a sowing if the kingdom of God is going to grow. And this text reminds us that there needs to be a human sowing. The picture here is of a man. He's a farmer, we might say. He's the same man as we find back in verse 3, the sower who goes out to sow his seed. And we might bring it into our contemporary context in a spiritual sense, and we might say the sower went out to sow, or the preacher went out to preach, or the Christian went out to witness and evangelize. And here we have, under a figure, the means by which God has ordained to build his kingdom in the earth. He's not going to build his kingdom by political might. That's not to say that there's no relationship between church and state. But that's not the function of kingdom growth. He's not going to build his kingdom through force of arms the way the Islamists believe. They want to bring all nations under political and military dominion to their religion. But while we do not follow the Islamic movement in that sense, we as Christians still have our own jihad. And the goal of that jihad is, in a sense, the same. And that is the conquest of the whole world for Jesus Christ. But here's the difference. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And they are mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Well, here we have, if you like, our big gun. Our biggest gun. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The proclamation of God's revealed truth to all men in every nation under heaven. And this is the way that the kingdom of God is going to advance in the world and going to advance in the hearts of men within the church of Jesus Christ. Well, this ought to be an encouraging thought to you this morning, because you are a Bible-centered church and you have a preacher who is obsessed with preaching the word of the Lord. It's a great encouragement to have that. You're in a church where the word of God is going forth. That word goes forth at times through tears. But did we not sing here in Psalm 126 that when we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, that we doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our seed with us? So we go forth preaching, but we don't go forth preaching aimlessly or hopelessly. Sometimes we can do that as congregations. It's almost like we get stuck in a rut. We know that preaching is ordained by God, and we come week after week, and we attend to the means of grace because God has told us to attend to the means of grace. But do we actually look beyond sowing to a harvest? Now imagine you're a farmer. You come springtime, you get your seed together, and you go out and you sow the seed in the field, and you haven't thought one thing about a harvest. Is that not the whole purpose of your sowing? Is that not why you're preparing the ground, while you're going forth in the springtime, while you're diligently and carefully sowing the seed? Because you're looking forth to the harvest time, when you're going to gather in all of the fruit from that which you have sown. Well, in a real sense, the preaching of the gospel is the pledge of the harvest. The fact that it's being preached. You remember how Christ said the kingdom must be preached first in all the world. And as that preaching is engaged in all the world, what's happening? Christ is building his kingdom. And every sermon that is preached is contributing to the consummation of that kingdom. In other words, it's bringing the consummation of the kingdom closer. It's closer to us now, this Lord's Day, after this sermon, than it was before this Lord's Day, before this sermon. Think of all the sermons that are being preached right now, in this town, in this state, in this nation. And think of all the sermons that have been preached in the East, and that will yet be preached. And think of all of the people in mud huts and in great churches and in all different languages, and they're hearing of Christ and they're being converted today. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is building his kingdom through the preaching of the word, step by step, bringing that kingdom to its ultimate consummation. Well, you want to grow as a congregation, don't you? Well, then you have to sow. There can be no growing without sowing. Your pastor preaches in the open air. Go support him. Go help him. Go give out gospel tracts. You work. You move in the community. You have contact with people that the pastor and oversight of this congregation never have contact with. Well, you take the good seed of the word, and you begin to sow the word of the Lord with this end in view, that you're bringing nearer the consummation of this kingdom. But then there must be a divine sowing, because I think there is a sense here where we can say that ultimately the sower is Christ. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. That ultimately behind this, the sower is Christ, the great prophet of the kingdom. Now you remember how Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father. We're told in Psalm 68 and again in Ephesians chapter 4 that he ascends in glory, he manifests his victory, and he begins to distribute gifts to the church. Some prophets, some apostles, some pastors and teachers. And what is that for? Well, it's to bring the church to the perfection or to the standing of that perfect man in Christ, the slow progress and building up of the body of Jesus Christ. So here he is, he gives his preachers to the world, but if these preachers are going to succeed, he must do even more than that. He needs to go before us by his Spirit. He needs to break up and prepare that good ground into which his ministers can sow his seed. He needs to be the inner teacher of the heart so that hearers hear not only the voice of a man, but the voice of the Spirit of Christ. And while there needs to be a human sowing, all of our human sowing is going to be unfruitful unless we have this divine sowing, unless we have the Lord working with us. I think it's here that we see a different emphasis between the parable of the sower in the earlier part of the chapter and this parable that we have in verse 26 through verse 29. You have the four kinds of ground described, and then after they are given to us, there are two exhortations. We are to take heed how we hear. Christ says, know this, four different responses, you're the hearer. You're not to be passive in hearing. You're not just to sit there thinking that somehow I'm going to be one or the other, and that's just fatally how it's going to be. But rather, as the seed of the word is sown, and you are the hearer, you have to be actively engaged in the hearing of the word of the Lord, because the key, ultimately, to good preaching is good hearing. Now, do you think like that? Or do you say, well, I like this pastor preaching. He's a good preacher. I always get something from his sermons, but I'm not so fussed upon that pastor. He's not such a good preacher. There's not a word of that in Mark chapter 4. Take heed how you hear. How does the man bring forth fruit? Well, we're told in a sense what is defined in the catechism in that parable. He lays it up. He brings forth fruit abundantly. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So the emphasis there in the parable of the sower, in a sense, is on human responsibility. Take heed how you hear. But when we come to this parable, verse 26 to verse 29, the emphasis is upon the sovereignty of God. The sower is doing nothing. The hearer, in a sense, is not in view. Only the mysterious operation of God. So while we must sow, we must sow recognizing that sowing is all that we can do. And we leave it with the Lord, because ultimately the power belongs to him. Do you remember what we have in the epistles where we're told Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but it is God that giveth the increase. So there needs to be a sowing. There needs to be a human sowing. There needs to be also a divine sowing. But then secondly, there needs to be a growing, verse 27 and verse 28. Or there will be, I should say, a growing. This man, he's cast seed into the ground. And in verse 27, he sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Do you not get the sense here that there's a mystery with this growth? The focus being upon something that is beyond us. Here's the farmer, and he sows the seed. After he sows the seed, children, what does he do? Well, he gets on with his life. He rises up day and night. Perhaps he's got cattle to feed. He can't be standing watching this field growing, looking at the soil, thinking, oh, I wonder when the first ear is going to come up, and standing watching it until that grows, right until the harvest. No, he sowed the seed. He's got other responsibilities, and off he goes to feed the sheep, tend to the cattle, fix his tractor. Day and night he rises up, and independent of his power, and oftentimes beyond his own observation, the seed germinates, and grows and develops until the harvest time. Look at verse 28. The whole thought is of something growing spontaneously with respect to this farmer. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Now, of course, we know that that's not strictly true. God is behind all of that. He is the one that blesses with germination and growth and all of these things. But with respect to us, what can we do? We can simply sow the seed and we can leave it with the Lord. Well, here's encouragement for you this morning in the life of your church. You preach the word. You can't cause it to germinate in the heart. So what do? Well, you commit your labours unto the Lord in prayer. And it seems oftentimes that nothing's happening. You long for things to happen. Your pastor will long for things to happen. He longs to see that fruit coming forth with the blessing of the Lord. And then what happens sometimes is after a period of time, perhaps when you have thought that the Lord has not been working, it begins to become evident outwardly that he has been working. Children, what is the first sign of growth that you see after the seed is sown? The first sign of growth you see is when the little ear peeps through the soil. But that's not the first growth. Because you see, under the surface, the seed has been germinating. Perhaps, 2 inches down? 3 inches down? It's developing little roots. The roots are growing out. The shoot begins to push up through the soil. And it's only when it breaks the surface of the soil we begin to see it. But in the secrets of men's hearts, it's like that. Under the surface, hidden from view, spontaneous with respect to man, in the control of God. God is working in the hearts of men. Some people begin to profess faith. Children, perhaps who've been nurtured in the truth, begin to profess faith. Believers in the congregation begin to take strides in holiness, and there are changes in their life, changes in their attitude, changes in their worldview that are so apparently the result of that ongoing, secret, mysterious operation of the work of the Spirit in the hearts of God's people. So we take encouragement in that. And the pastor stands back and he says, well, you know, I can't explain it. I'm preaching the same word. I'm preaching it with the same amount of study. I'm preaching it with the same amount of prayer. And now I'm seeing the fruit of the work of the Spirit in the lives of the people. Think of people who come into the church and everything seems so conducive for that person to become a Christian. You know, he's steeped in the truth. He's not antagonistic outwardly against the truth. He says all the right things. The minister and the elders and perhaps the parents of that child, if he's a child, they're looking on and they're thinking, you know, he's so close to the kingdom. It looks like he's going to profess faith. And he doesn't profess faith. And we wait. And there's no sign. Everything around would seem to say, this person's a certainty for professing faith. He doesn't profess. And then somebody else comes in and they have got circumstances that are totally unconducive to professing faith. They don't have a Christian background. They're totally raw. They're totally ignorant. They're like a little seed that has been buried underneath the sidewalk. We call it tarmac. I was trying to define what you call it, but we never got the right answer yesterday. But you know the sidewalk, and you're walking along and you see in the middle of the sidewalk a little plant growing up, it's pushed through the blacktop stuff on the sidewalk, and you think, how did that grow there? Or you look up and you see a plant growing out the side of a wall in a building, and you think, how has that plant grown there? It happens in the church, doesn't it? All of a man's circumstances and background seem to be like that black top pavement on top of the seed, and by the mysterious, almighty operation of the Spirit of God, that's the seed that germinates. It's a mystery. It's a wonder. But not only is this growth mysterious, it's also gradual. Look at verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. The blade is that little green shoot that pops through the surface of the soil at the beginning, and then it grows into the longer ear. And then as we move through the summer months, we begin to see the head develop upon the grain. It begins to swell. It begins to become golden towards harvest time. And there's the gradual growth of that grain. And Christ says, the kingdom of God is like that. It's like that in the world. It's like that in the heart of a particular believer. I think of your own soul, Christian, with reference to this illustration. Do you not see a picture of your own spiritual life? How growth in grace is gradual. Can you remember when you were first converted? And there was joy, and there was fear, and there was apprehension, and there was excitement, all mixed into one. You feared because you thought, do I have faith? And you looked into your heart, and you said, well, if I have faith, it is tiny, it is minuscule. And then you said, do I have knowledge? Am I really understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you listen to other people speaking within the church, and there they are, like a walking systematic theology textbook. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm so far off that. But yet there's enough knowledge, and there's enough faith to venture the whole of your soul's salvation upon Jesus Christ. Though, and so, in a sense, with fear and trembling, that's what you do. You venture your all upon Christ. You abandon yourself to Christ. And you're like that little newborn babe. And then what happens is grace increases gradually within the soul. And the path of the just is like that shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The growth is gradual. I hadn't seen the McCurley children for 3 years. And they've all grown. But I guarantee you, I noticed it more than their parents. Because you see, the parents see them every day. I noticed it even more than they do. Because they are themselves every day. And that reminds us that sometimes we are not the best people to evaluate our own spiritual growth. It's hard for others because they only see externally. And at times it's hard for ourselves because we see ourselves every day. And it's hard for us to get a perspective on where we are in our Christian life. I believe this is pastorally helpful to see that growth in grace is gradual. It's slow. We don't suddenly become a babe one day and a fully grown man the next. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the growth of grace in our souls is gradual, so the growth of the kingdom in the world is gradual. I live just outside Ayr in Scotland, and the main carriageway or highway to Glasgow, double lane road, the side of that there are quite a number of fields where they would grow grain. And it struck me when I was preparing this sermon that you see the plough, the tractor and the plough in the field, and you're conscious that it's seed time and all of the seagulls are down and they're following the tractors trying to get as much of the insects and bugs that they can as it turns over the ground. And then you drive up and down that road, and before you know it, the combine harvester's in the field. And between the tractor and the plough and the combine harvester, yes, everything has grown, but you've been going past it day after day, day after day, and you just haven't noticed it. Well, this parable tells us that the kingdom of God is like that in the world. The seed is being sown. It's germinating here and there in a sense, almost imperceptible to us in all nations under heaven. And because we're so focused upon our own little area and we don't see the big picture, we miss the fact that this is precisely what is going on. Christ is, through his ministers, in his church, imperceptibly growing his kingdom to a harvest in all nations. Now, is there not encouragement here for us this morning? Comfort as the people of the Lord, that the kingdom of God will grow, the harvest will come, and God is going to have all the glory. I can tell you from a personal perspective as a preacher that that is immensely encouraging to me, and it ought to be encouraging to you as the church of Christ in this place. You're going to face discouragements. You're going to see occasions when for all of your time and effort and preaching and witnessing and evangelism that you see nothing. You're going to be tempted to cry out, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. But the Lord says, my word will not return unto me void. Therefore, continue in duty. And get your eyes, in a sense, at times off the immediate picture, onto the bigger picture, off this short-term evaluation of the work to the longer-term evaluation of the work. And heed the exhortation of Paul, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Encouragement for preachers, encouragement for churches, but there's also encouragements for weak Christians. Do you feel your weakness today? Are you overwhelmed with doubts? Do you search your soul for grace? And if you find grace, grace, it seems to you so small that you can muster no hope from it. Those of you who were at the conference will remember I reviewed a book, The Christian's Great Interest, and I said how encouraging Guthrie was. He tells us if there's any faith, it's of the Spirit. If there's any love, it's of the Spirit. If there's any desire after Christ, it's from the Spirit. If we are like a smoking flax, God can take a smoking flax and put it into an ocean and see that the smoking flax evaporates the ocean. He won't quench it. He will get the billows of his grace and by his Spirit he will fan the smoking flax into a burning ember. He will kindle the burning ember into a fiery flame. He will see to it that it is never put out. Do you feel very weak and immature as a Christian? Well, growth is gradual. The biggest oak was once a tiny acorn. And the biggest man was once a tiny babe. I looked out the window this morning in the pastor's study, and you have all these trees. We don't have so many trees where I'm from. And even in the garden there were so many different sizes of trees. There was one with a trunk this size. And then there's this tiny sapling in the shadow of that great tree. And then there are trees with maybe trunks this size. That's the Church of Christ, brethren. We're not all at the same stage of sanctification and growth and development. But Christ is perfecting his work gradually in the sapling as much as in the great and in the mighty oak. So there's a growing. Thirdly, there's a reaping. Verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The word brought forth, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that it means ripe. But when the fruit is ripe, immediately he puts in the sickle. The farmer gathers in the fruit at exactly the right time. He doesn't put it in too early, or he spoiled his fruit. he doesn't put it in too late, or he's wasted his harvest. But at the precise time the grain is ripened, the sickle is put in. Well, there's an individual harvest that we all need to contend with, and that is, of course, our death, our passage from time into eternity. I think we have it here as we see the growth in grace in the soul as being gradual. It's gradual growth unto an end point when the soul is ripened and when ultimately the soul is taken from this world into the next. We make that transition from the earthly condition of the church to the heavenly condition of the church, from the church militant with all of her trials and tribulations and battles to the church triumphant with all of its unspeakable and eternal blessedness. We say goodbye to sorrow, we say goodbye to suffering in the world, and we go to that place where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes and everlasting joy shall be upon our head. But from the text this morning, can I show you that God does this at the precise time, at his appointed time, at the time when the harvest is ripe, at the time when that soul, that individual Christian, has brought forth all of the fruit that he ordained it to bear in the world, he says to that soul, come home. Now, sometimes that's a mystery to us, isn't it? We're left behind. We're looking at it this way. God's looking at it this way. And we think about people who are taken from this world sometimes, and we wonder. I was greatly struck in 2006 by the death of Matt Baugh. I didn't know he went to Greenville Theological Seminary until yesterday, but we had an OPC delegate at our church, and he spoke of this missionary in Haiti, and he had five children, a young man, he had the culture, he had the language, everything seemed to be so conducive for his being a useful missionary in that place. Well, he goes out on his motorbike to meet another missionary, and he's killed. And he leaves five fatherless children and a young widowed wife. We say, why? How is it God takes that young man from that situation into glory? I had a friend in Northern Ireland, 39 years old. Two teenage sons, one of them with autism, having a profound influence for good with the Reformed faith, influencing myself, influencing Pastor Sean Humby, influencing many other young men. He goes out in a car, his father's car, a little sports car. He was on a day off. He's killed instantly. And you say, why? Well, I think this text answers us that their work was over. That all of the grain, from God's perspective, was ripe. And he takes them from this world and he brings them into glory. It's not a mistake. Seed, growth, ripen. Time on earth was done. And it's going to be the same for us. Whatever circumstances death meets us in, it may be that it's in an instant and our time's finished. And we might have had all of these plans and ideas of what we would do. If you had asked us, we would say, no, our work's not over. We've got to do this and that. We want to plant more churches. We want to do this. And God says, no, your time's up. Or maybe we're going to be brought through a period of sickness, a very dark providence, weakening, painful. And you're on that sick bed and you're saying, what is God doing with me? And you're told eventually that there's no hope. You've got a terminal illness and it's painful and you've got to go through that dark valley and you say, Lord, what are you doing with me? Take me home. And he says, in a sense, from this text, I'm ripening you. I'm perfecting grace in you through this trial. And at the end of that trial, yes, I will take you home. But not till then. At the time appointed, when the grain is ripe, then he will put in the sickle to our lives. But then there's an apocalyptic harvest as well. Not just an individual harvest, but it takes us to the consummation of the kingdom, doesn't it? It reminds us of Joel chapter 3, verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And here's the kingdom growing in the world, often imperceptible to the world and to the church. But when the last person is brought safely into the kingdom, Christ returns. He comes to his garden. He gathers the lilies unto himself. He sends forth the angels, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He separates on that day the tares from the wheat, and he casts the tares into everlasting perdition. And he draws the wheat, the fruit, the believer, into everlasting blessedness. Then it will be seen that all that were given to him by the Father, he lost none. That he called them, that he kept them, that he triumphed over his and their enemies through them. And then he shall have all of the glory. Well, what do we do till then? Well, if you turn to James chapter 5, I think we get counsel in verse 7 and verse 8. James chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8 talks about patience and waiting. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Engage in this work of kingdom growth patiently, longingly for the consummation of that kingdom and in anticipation of it. Do the same in your own individual life. That's the way you serve the Lord. Serve him faithfully and with anticipation of your being translated into the eternal kingdom. You wait for it, and you labor for it, and you also watch for it. For as such a time as ye think not, the Lord will come, whether in death, or whether we were to be the generation in which the Lord would return. We wait and we watch. Children, it's not enough to be in the church. It's not enough to be in a Christian family. It's not enough to be with those who are really waiting and longing for the coming of Christ. You need to be in Christ yourself. You need to be like the wise virgins. Remember how they had oil in their lamps? How their wicks, the wick of the lamp was trimmed? They were ready to have the thing lit? We need to be like that. That would be our wisdom. If death was to find us even as children. If God said 8 years, that's as long as it's going to grow, this little plant. 8 years, 10 years, 12 years. Nowhere near 80 or 90 or anything like that. But in the wisdom of God, that's all that he gives you. You need to be ready, watching, and waiting for the coming of the Lord. Well, there are many things mysterious about this parable, but three facts are clear. There needs to be a sowing. There will be a growing. And by God's grace, let us look forward to a reaping. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that thy word would be blessed to our hearts, that we might see growth for our labours in the gospel, that we would be determined to intensify that labour, not aimlessly or hopelessly, but in faith, anticipating what the Lord will do with that seed. O God, grow this congregation. Reap a harvest here in the hearts of these little ones and in the families that thou hast brought to worship here. Grant, O Lord, that grace would germinate, that spiritual life would flourish, that they might use the days of their life to bring forth abundant fruit unto God. And when all of their fruit has been brought forth, then gather them into that eternal kingdom, where they shall be forever with the Lord. Grant these our heart's desires. Sanctify us through thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.